Folks, this is the declaration of the gospel. So if you got saved under a gospel that said, go to church and be a good person, and you are saved, you got the wrong gospel. If your gospel says you got to be a Southern Baptist, although I am, or a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or an Episcopalian, or a Pentecostal, or a Catholic, that's how you automatically get into the kingdom, you got the wrong declaration. You know, all this stuff that I just got is coming from the scriptures. Just help the poor, feed the hungry, you know, go out there and do good things to people. That's all there is to it. You got the wrong gospel. My question to you tonight is this: what is the declaration in which you believe? Do you believe that God's spiritual kingdom has come? Do you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that He actually died on the cross? Do you believe that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day? Do you believe that all that has happened? Because if you don't, you have the wrong declaration.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled, The Plan, by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Game plan, health plan, foreplan, master plan, we have a plan, or what is plan B, or there is no plan B. So many ways we use that word plan in our daily lives. But there's also another kind of plan, which is the gospel plan, the plan of salvation. This evening, we're going to talk about this plan because this plan never fails. Our plans may fail. Our plans may get disrupted. Our plans may have to be revised. But the gospel plan, the plan of salvation, does not fail. It does not need to be revised. It never gets disrupted. And that's the message this evening. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. We're going to look at this plan of salvation. Now, I truly believe there are people here this evening who need to know the plan of salvation. You think you're saved, but you've never truly heard what it means to be saved. What is the gospel? We hear that word all the time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? Well, tonight we're going to talk about the gospel plan. So let's all stand together, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And you can turn your attention towards the screen. And I want you to underline, if you have your Bibles with you, underline three words that I'm going to emphasize in this passage. Three words that in essence give us our part in the gospel. What do we do in the gospel? So here we go. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. There you go, the gospel. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the first word, repent. Underline that word if you have your Bibles open there. And here's the second word, and believe. First, repent. Second, believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, and here's the third word that you need to underline or mark, follow me, follow, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Question for us before I pray. Which plan are you trusting in for your salvation? There is a plan, and it's not up for debate, it's not up for alteration, It is a plan that God Himself has given in His Word. Which plan are you trusting in to be saved? Is it your plan? People make that plan and say, I believe this is what it means to be saved. I believe this. It doesn't matter. It's not your plan. Is it a church's plan? Is it a denomination plan? What plan are you trusting in? Because the wrong plan of salvation will cost you your soul. I heard a statement years ago that really struck me, and I've used it again and again, which is this: eternity is too long to be wrong. Wow. If you believe in eternity, if you believe that we came from somewhere and that we're headed somewhere, if you believe in eternity, it is too long to be wrong. You got to have the right plan. Are you saved? You say, what does that take to be saved? Well, it's very simple. But I'm going to walk through this message, but just in a nutshell, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son, becoming man, coming in the likeness of man, giving His life on the cross for our sins. And then dying, being buried, rising again on the third day. That's the declaration of the gospel. Now here comes your part. You have to repent, believe, and follow. Have you done that? Has there been a point in your life where you actually prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life to save you? If you've never done that, here's what I want you to do, because I don't believe you have a guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow. Any of y'all know what will happen tomorrow? Not for sure. I want you to pray. Humor me. Okay? He's a man, he's trying to use scare tactics. Humor me. Why don't you go ahead and pray, because someone will be glad tomorrow that you actually prayed on your last day on earth. As many of you know, we're about to start a new series on the parables of Jesus. Today's message is in some ways to lay the foundation for those messages coming up. But before we start looking at this message today on the gospel plan or the plan of salvation, I do need to clarify a couple of things that I feel like are very important before we jump into this message. You see, when we walk through this message tonight, you're going to see people in your life, it may become evident that they have the wrong plan of salvation. It's going to become clear to you because we're going to use the text of the Bible, and it's going to become evident to you that people in your life are trusting something, but they're really lost. But here's the important point you'll have to remember. Instead of feeling superior to others and saying, okay, I'm going to have to get on the phone and I'm going to have to send them a text or a Facebook message and correct them and confront them, be humble. Exercise humility, and most importantly, exercise compassion. Because unless you have compassion, my suggestion to you is don't share the gospel with them. The gospel plan basically has two parts. The first is the declaration, and the second is the decision. The first part, declaration, then comes the decision. Listen again to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. That's a very important statement. You see, before we can gaze at Jesus, we have to take a quick glance at John the Baptist. John the Baptist symbolized the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. You see, the gospel plan did not just drop out of the sky 2,000 years ago. It was repeatedly proclaimed. It was repeatedly promised through the Old Testament prophets. So when the name is mentioned, John the Baptist, it tells us that our faith did not just appear out of thin air 2,000 years ago, but we have history. It began in the Garden of Eden. And then through the prophets and the teachers repeatedly saying that He is coming, the Messiah is coming, the One, the Anointed One is coming. So it's very important for us to remember that our gospel has history. It has roots. It has promises. But something else it says here, John the Baptist is described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The wilderness represented God's hope and new beginnings. Just like God worked with the people of Israel in the wilderness and made them his people, God was about to work with his son Jesus Christ to make a new people. So when we look at the gospel, don't forget, it begins with a fulfillment of a prophecy. Fulfillment, in fact, of many, many promises. The fulfillment. But listen to verse 14. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The declaration also has the kingdom in it. The kingdom aspect. The kingdom aspect. Did you know that the Gospels record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record over 100 times when Jesus says something about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? What is this kingdom? This kingdom was not some earthly political kingdom. This kingdom was not some fairy tale magical kingdom. This kingdom is an internal, listen carefully, internal spiritual kingdom. So when Jesus came, what did he say again? Listen to that verse, verse 15. He came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not talking about an earthly rule. He's talking about an internal spiritual kingdom. What did John say? Did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? Listen to what Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you ask me tonight to show you that kingdom, I'll have to tell you, you got to get saved first. You got to be born again. Unless you're born again, your eyes will only be physical. They cannot see spiritual realities. Did y'all get that? So when we talk about the gospel, there is a declaration. Then there is a decision. In the declaration, there is fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. But the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but something else. What does it say in Mark 1:15? And the time is fulfilled. Time is fulfilled for what? The time is fulfilled for Jesus Christ, God's anointed king, to take his rightful throne. Jesus is God's anointed king. But keep in mind, he is not going to take over this kingdom through some hostile takeover. This kingdom is not going to come through some coup. This kingdom is not going to happen through some earthly battle. It's going to happen when he gives his life on the cross for our sins. So I'll write that down as well. When it comes to Jesus being the anointed king, it is by the cross, according to scriptures. But what's going to happen on the cross? Jesus will not be killed. He will give his life on the cross for the sins of many. But is he going to stay there on the cross? No. He will be taken down from the cross. Something else will happen. He will be buried. And then, what happens on the third day? He will rise again. And then something very important in all of this, he will be seen by many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen very carefully to how Paul defines the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So what he's about to do is tell you what is the gospel, what saves you, and in which gospel are you grounded. Listen to his definition and see if this definition matches what we have on the board. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, who is Christ? That word Christ means Messiah, which is God's anointed King. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Keep in mind that Jesus did not just drop out of the sky and said, okay, I'm here to save the world. Who wants to believe in me? No, it was prophecy after prophecy that was given. Promise after promise that was given. Through centuries, people were waiting for the one to come. So, listen again to what Paul says. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Cephas meaning Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and on and on. But now, let's switch gears, and let's talk about the decision. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And the first word is what? Repent. Repent. That word in Greek is metanoia. And sometimes people have confused that word, and they think that word means sorrow or regret. And it may have come through, Roman Catholicism. It may have come through some other idea, the idea of penance. So when people hear the word repent, they see someone just hunched over, just kind of crying and weeping for their sins. Now, I'll clarify. Sometimes I have seen people cry and weep when they get saved. When they got saved. I mean, I've seen that. I've seen them so broken. You have to just kind of wait and let them have that time. And it just so much weight that is there. So much junk that has happened in their life. But folks, that's not necessarily the meaning of repentance. Because you can have a lot of tears. You can have a lot of shame. You can have a lot of guilt. But it does not guarantee salvation. That's just regret. Man, I really screwed up. My life is a mess. I cannot believe so many people have disappointed. Well, that's not necessarily repentance. That's just remorse. Sometimes people have even thought that repentance means to turn and return. Have you heard people preach that way? You're going one direction. Repentance means you stop and start going the other direction. Here's the problem. You can have people do that, and there are people who do that all the time. They turn, return, and turn again. And you never figure out where they're going because they keep turning. What is the meaning of that word repentance? And if you're writing notes, write this down. It's very simple. It means a change of mind. That word metanoia means a change of thinking. About what? About three things. Sin, self, and Savior. Previously, sin was fun. But now, sin is horrible. There's a change of thinking. Folks, you can have a million gallons of tears down here, but unless your thinking changes, you're going to go right back into that junk. There's a change in the way you think about self. Previously, you are the center of your universe. What happens in repentance? I am not the center of the world. Savior. Previously, I don't need anybody to save me. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. The church, all the church exists for is to try to get money out of poor, gullible people. I don't need any Savior. Now, there's a change of thinking. I need someone to say, I need help. That's repentance. A change of thinking, a change of mind about sin, self, and Savior. Unless that has happened, folks, you have never truly repented. What's the next thing? Jesus said what? Repent and, what's the next word? Believe. In your decision, there has to be believe. And just like repentance has sometimes been misconstrued and misinterpreted, believe has also been. That word, people think, is like, I believe it's going to rain today. What they're saying is, maybe it may happen. I hope. But the word pistouin or pistis in Greek actually has the idea of trust, like a modern day it would be like putting on a life jacket or putting on a safety harness and trusting in that harness to hold you up. When you say, I believe in Jesus, what you're saying is, listen carefully, you're saying that you have total confidence that He can wipe out your guilt and give you eternal life. As that 4-year-old, I got it. I have seen 40-year-olds who can't seem to get it. Listen to John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. John 3:16. Y'all can say this one together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe in me, that I am He, you will die in your sins, unless you have, listen, total confidence that Jesus can forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, you're lost. And it doesn't matter what church membership you have or how much Bible you read or how many preachers you watch on TV and how many theological books you've read. It means nothing if you don't believe in Jesus. There's a decision. The first step is repent, change of mind. Second is believe, total confidence, like putting on that harness and knowing that this thing is the only thing holding me up on this cleft. And if this thing breaks, I'm going down. I prayed many a time, Jesus, I'm trusting you and you alone. And if we sink, we're sinking together. But He's never let me drown. Amen. He's never let me down. But here comes the third point. This is the missing ingredient in many, many gospel plans. What's the word? Follow. Isn't that amazing that right after Mark tells us that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, repent and believe in the gospel, that the very next verse, which is verse 16, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And what did Jesus say to them? Can you read this verse with me? Then Jesus said to them, say it, follow me, and I will make you. What we have typically done is we have ripped it apart from its context and talked about, you know, soul winning, which is great. But in the context, repent, believe, and follow. They go together. Now, let me clarify something very quickly. This was not the first time that Jesus had encountered Simon and Andrew. He knew them. In fact, I believe they actually repented and they believed in Jesus. How do we know that? If you go to John chapter 1, it tells us that John the Baptist announced to them, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the disciples, one of them was Andrew, and he went and got his brother Peter. So they knew. They knew Jesus. And then there's another instance where Jesus comes to Peter and he gets on his boat and Peter has caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. He said, Jesus, we've fished all night. And Jesus says, do it anyways. And he does. And there's a miraculous catch. It was so big, he can't even pull it in. And what is Peter's response? Anybody remember that? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So Jesus knew these boys, and they knew him. But what had happened was, for some reason, they were not completely following him. They repented, they believed, and they sort of followed him. So Jesus comes to them by the banks of Galilee, and he tells them, come follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. What's their response in verse 18? What is their response? This should be your response. They immediately left their nets, and this is part of the gospel. And by the way, same thing happens again with the other two brothers, James and John. I want you to hear me very carefully. The call to follow Jesus is included in the gospel. If you claim that Jesus is your king, you have to follow him. Remember, he is king. You can't say no to the king. You see, this is connected with this. So if you say, oh, he is my Savior and my Lord, but you're saying no to him, now, you may struggle at times. We all do. But if the desire to follow him is not there, there is no true salvation. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10:38? He said, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Discipleship is connected to salvation. Or I'll say it a better way. Fellowship does not determine salvation, but true salvation will initiate fellowship. If you are truly saved, you will desire to follow Christ. Now, you're going to fall, you're going to trip, you're going to struggle with sin. The biggest trouble you're going to have is yourself. The old you. The old memories, the old habits, the old hang-ups. You're going to struggle with that, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Amen? What is his job? To help you. But what happens when you get saved? God gives you the Holy Spirit to keep following Christ. So, what is the plan of salvation? It has a declaration. It has a decision. You got to have both.
We're so glad you decided to join us for this message. As believers, it's crucial that we not only understand who Christ is and what he's done for us, but that we're able to articulate that to others. We've got to make sure that we understand God's plan for salvation and that we communicate that with the world. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.